for making it here today. And it's just good to see everybody. Trusting those, many of our folks are listening maybe online as well, just recognizing the insanity of the weather. But it is good to see each and every one of you here. It's good to be back in the pulpit as well. We're in a series in 1 Timothy. It's been good to hear from other voices over the last month, and now it's good to be back here with you. We're in a series in Timothy, as I said. It's called Blueprints of a Gospel Church. We continue to see how Paul's instructions to Timothy help us build this local church on good biblical gospel-centered foundations. And so we continue to plow through this. Last week, Jordan Cinziano was here, helpful to hear his thoughts, especially from his experiences about how to care for and honor widows in our midst. And so today, we turn our attention to how we're to honor and care for current and potential elders in the life of the church and how crucial this is. Right, you think about it. There are three offices, you could say, in the church. The elders, the deacons, and the members. Pretty simple structure, biblically, right? Pretty simple. And each one has its own unique dignity and honor. And so today, we look at how a church is caring for its elders. And also, how the elders are caring for each other, current and potential. Right? You see, Paul instructing Timothy, an elder, how to care for the elders. So, elders and elders. Some ways it gives insight into how an elder team can work together and what kind of culture and practices they can have as a team. But also we see the larger implications about the way in which a church is built and how the church relates to its elders. So that's the question. How should the church relate to its elders? And really, how should the elders, current and potential, relate to one another, and in the end, consider why all these things actually matter for the life of the church. It may be more than you think. That's a hint, right? Elders matter. Deacons matter. Members matter. But there's something else that is at stake when we think about these things that we'll turn to in the end. So grab your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 25. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 25. Listen to the word of the Lord and follow along with me. Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer deserves his wages.' Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying out of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our God abides forever." And all God's people said, amen. Pray with me. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us now. Continue to build in us by your Spirit through the preaching of the word a good, strong, healthy, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered church. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot going on in this passage. You can just take a look at it and say, well, he's got 9 points to make because there are 9 instructions. There are 5 positive instructions and 4 negative instructions. So we could just dive right in, right? What are 9 things we can do? Some of you are like, dude, it's snowing. We got to get out of here. Okay, well, I can't promise you how long the sermon's going to be, but I can tell you this, we're not going to rock through 9 commands. As my grandma would say, don't get ahead of yourself. Right? How annoying. Right? As a young kid. Grandma, please. That's what I do. I get ahead of myself. So let's think about a few things that are foundational, right? This is not the first time we've talked about leadership. It's not the first time that we've talked about eldership in this book. So let's build a quick foundation, if you will, right? And in some ways, we're reminded of that in the opening verse. Let the elders who rule among you, who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So those concepts and phrases, you bring them together, we get in many ways a reminder and a reintroduction of what an elder is all about. Let the elders, right? We're talking about elders, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of eldership were already laid out. It's about Christ-like character. When we're looking for elders, that's what we're looking for, the demonstration of maturity and Christ-like character in them. I love how Nine Marks defines an elder. We say, well, what is an elder? It said, an elder is a man who meets the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, is recognized by the congregation as an elder, and leads the congregation by teaching the word, praying for the sheep, and overseeing the affairs of the church. That's what an elder is. Sometimes you hear the term pastor. Some people ask me, oh, are you an elder or a pastor? And I say, yes, it's the same. An elder is the name of the office. And what does an elder do? An elder pastors. So it's okay if you call me pastor. It's okay if you just call me Mike, okay? All right, point is, elders are pastors. And what do pastors do? Well, they preach and teach the word. They pray for the sheep. They oversee the affairs of the church. So we're talking about elders. And don't forget, the word is plural. Let the elders, don't miss that. Elders, just like Titus 1:5, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Elders is plural. There's a plurality in a gospel-shaped church. Not just one elder, but elders. Some of you realize in many ways we're relying heavily on elders in Missio and Covenant as well to provide plurality and to bring about interdependency in this local congregation. And why do we continue to put so much effort into leadership development and elder development here, albeit its process feels and looks very slow at times? We're doing that because we believe in plurality. That no gospel-shaped church should ever be built on the gifts, experiences, wisdom, and or personality of one individual. Then we're talking about a gospel-shaped church. We're talking about elders, people who lead in plurality. Plurality enables interdependency, right? They share the authority. They share the work. They do that interdependently, and that provides so much health to a local church. It is refreshing for us to have that here and seek to continue to grow into that as a congregation. Let the elders who rule well. When we're talking about elders, we're talking about authority. Elders are given an authority in the life of the church that is to be recognized and honored as such. Right? Authority is not something we like in our day, is it? We don't trust it. We see authority as bad, oppressive, a problem. And yet God has so designed the church in a way that brings authority to bear. We want to be self-governed. And if there's any authority, it's inside me. I lead myself. I govern myself. But that is not the way we are called to live. And that's not the way that God has ordered the life of the church. Elders are given an authority by God. It's derivative from Him. He entrusts it to them. And the members of the church should seek to submit to and support that authority. Now, don't misunderstand. If elders are leading you into falsehood or leading you into sin, we do not follow them. Amen? So it's, again, derivative of. And in many ways, this last phrase helps us understand where their authority lies, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. We don't want to misconstrue the authority. The authority of the elders is God-given and in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen? It's the Bible. And the function of their authority focuses on the preaching and teaching of the truth as it is revealed in Scripture. Some might say that the elders have an authority of counsel. We counsel you. We preach to you. We clarify. We expose the truth of God's word. And that is the authority that we steward. It's not in and of ourselves. It's the work that we do in laying out the Scriptures for all to hear and respond to. So the ministry of the word is how the biblical elder exercises his authority. So without the Bible, all such authority is a house of cards. It will fall. So it is the authority of Christ, the authority of his word, that is now stewarded in the ministry and the focus and the leadership of the elder for the good and blessing of the church. That's what we see. So again, foundationally, a gospel church is led by a plurality of elders who steward authority and preach the word. That's just a starting point. That's it. Just in these opening words. So if you're wondering what kind of church this is, you're still learning about what it means to be a part of this church. We will be a church that is led by a team of elders that stewards an authority from God and focuses the exercising of that authority through the preaching and teaching and sharing wisdom from the Word of God for its members. So having established those important foundational concepts, we move forward in the text. Given the nature and qualifications of the biblical office and how that office functions in a local church, how does the church relate to its elders and how do elders, current and potential, relate to one another? And again, rather than seeing this as nine instructions, I see these grouped into two main areas. So if you could get your head around that, that might be helpful. Because we got a lot to get through. You might think, man, we should have thought about this and what about this and what about that. I get all that. Follow me with these two main categories. Number one, when we think about caring for elders and the caring for one elders caring for one another, we want to think about their needs, the needs of the elders. But secondly, we also want to think about sins. Because again, elders are not Jesus. We are going to deal with shortcomings. We're going to deal with sin. And potentially, we need to be aware of those sins which lead them so far astray that they might need to be brought under church discipline. Okay? So when we're thinking about elders, it's not the only things to be thinking about. Paul is concerned to address two things: taking care of their needs and protecting them from sins. You follow me? 17 and 18 tell us about their needs, because a gospel church is committed to graciously providing for the elders' needs. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So again, it reminds us of the work. An elder labors in preaching and teaching. That's how they lead for and care for the church, right? An elder leads and guides and directs the affairs of the church. And he's saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, as you consider the elders, I want you to ensure that they are cared for. They are, and as they direct the church, ensure that they're honored, that they're respected and revered given their role and stature in the church. It is an honorable office. But he goes on to say that they're worthy of double honor. He's saying, given the work that they do, the amount of effort they employ, the nature of the kind of work that it requires, he's saying, be sure to leverage the generosity of the people of God to care for their material needs and of their family. He's basically instructing the church, be sure, and the elders, be sure to generously and graciously provide for the elders' needs. And the question becomes, why should we do that? He gives us two quotes from the Old Testament, doesn't he? Well, one from the New Testament. He says, Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Referring to the process of when the ox would tread the grain. As the ox would work and do all the effort and heavy lifting, what would happen? It makes sure that the oxen eat as well. Don't muzzle them. Feed them. Take care of them. And then Paul quotes Jesus from Luke chapter 10. The laborer deserves his wages. Interesting side note, the Old Testament and the quoting of Jesus, it's all scripture. There's no division between Old and New Testament. When we think about the Bible, we don't approach it as one is more emphasized or important than the other. That Paul is seeing the words and scriptures of the Old Testament and the words of Jesus as one unified revelation of God. The Old and New Testament is this revelation of perfect unity in the scriptures. So he's saying, Timothy, those who rule well, who are faithful in directing the affairs of the church, who labor in preaching and teaching, make sure that you care for them. It is good. It is biblical. And it's wonderful to stand before you this morning and remind you and affirm you that this is exactly what Renovation Church has been doing for its elders since its inception in 2013. In many ways, in shocking ways, right? As we look at all the challenges that we have faced as a new church, as a young church, as a church that's multiplying, and you think of the ways that this congregation has saw its role and its responsibility in caring for its leadership, it's really been a demonstration of an amazing amount of grace. And I think about the way that the elders have worked together in this regard to ensure that each one is provided for given their family dynamic, their life situation. What are their needs? How do we care for them? Their compensation, their health insurance, right? Reimbursing them for certain travel needs that are related to ministry. The bottom line is, it's encouraging to sit here and just encourage the church. It blesses me to think about the way that this church has labored strenuously, has given generously over the last 13 years and said, you know what? We know the value of the office. We understand that there are certain costs and needs associated with our leadership, and we're going to step up and do everything that we can to care for them. And so in many ways, from the bottom of my heart, I want to affirm you and thank you. I'm blown away by your grace and generosity. And yet we understand that this is something that we need to continue to do. We need to continue to think about these things, to grow in generosity in the present and in the future, to see the value of the work of the office, to see the dignity of the and work required at preaching and teaching, and say, you know what? We're going to come alongside them and do everything that we can to provide for their needs. Now listen, I think it's important to acknowledge the day in which we live, because this requires on all of us an immense amount of generosity. That we're prayerful and thoughtful about how the Lord would ask us to give and support the ministry of the church. And in the same time, we're dealing with such a difficult inflationary context, aren't we? We have our own personal needs to be worried about. How are we going to make ends meet in our own lives? I think it's fair to say that there are pressures around us in raising a family, planning for retirement. And at the same time, there are kingdom priorities that we are radically devoted to here. So I'm going to encourage you, even as we face pressures in our world, in real needs in our own individual lives, let us not be thinking solely about those things, but also living our lives as stewards, opening our hands to say, Lord, how would you use that which you've entrusted to me to support the mission and ministry of the church, who we are as a family of God here at Renovation Church? Let's continue to do that so we can continue to provide for our staff, but also continue to propel us forward in the mission and ministry that we're called to so that we can continue to plant churches in the years ahead. Can we do that together? It's good. It's biblical. Worthy of double honor. We continue to support the needs and care for our leadership. But not only their needs, but also committed to protecting them from sins. A gospel church is committed to intentionally protecting the elders from sins. Not just their needs, but also their sins. And that's what we see in verses 19 through 25. And we see that protecting the elders from sin will mean at least six things. I do good? Went from 9 to 6. Verse 19, he says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Protecting the elders from sins will mean that we will manage accusations and concerns. Again, elders are not perfect. Right, Doreen? Elders are not perfect. They're not sinless. And they're in a position where it would be easy for someone to observe some of those things and actually begin to accuse them, to bring an accusation against them. Anyone in any position of authority or leadership it feels like a target on their back. You know, someone may grow jealous and despise the person who's leading and guiding and want that for themselves. You could imagine that the team of elders might hear accusations about one of the elders. What do they do with that? Someone's frustrated about the way things are going at the church. Someone was offended by something that was said. Someone's observing a perceived pattern in an elder's life that just doesn't seem right or biblical. And so there's an email that's sent, or a complaint that arises, or an accusation. You could imagine that in the course of an elder's ministry, there will be moments when these things happen. Remember as well that an elder must be above reproach, right? He's saying, okay, with that in mind, if there's any charge or accusation brought in this honorable role, such charges must be heard. But not all of them should be assumed to be true, right? Paul's instructing Timothy to consider and hear these concerns, but to ensure that there is truthfulness and validity and veracity to what is being heard. And it's this wonderful biblical idea that is undergirding this, right? Don't accept one except on the charge of two or three witnesses. So you want to see that there is growing and increasing evidence, multiple witnesses in those regards. So, but if you have that, you have to deal with it, right? So protecting elders from sin will mean managing accusations, not receiving ones that just come from some random individual, but someone who has multiple witnesses and verifiable evidence. Number two, protecting the elders from sin will mean exercising church discipline. Verse 20, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." You imagine accusations coming forward, verified by multiple witnesses. The elder is confronted. The elder continues to be unrepentant and persist. What do we do? Text says that you're to rebuke them in the presence of all. That the nature of the office, the nature of the work, the nature of the sin that is unrepentant, that it's almost like Matthew 18, right? That you're progressing from an individual experience to two or three accusing. And then finally, you're bringing the concerns to the church. And what is the end result? So that the rest may stand in fear. Did you hear that? When public discipline is given to an elder or even a member, there's a sense where it's an awakening for all of us. It opens our eyes. It causes us to self-examine. What does this mean about my heart, my life? Are there any sins in my life? as I consider my walk with the Lord and my posture toward the church? Is there anything that I need to confess? I think actually, when he's talking about that the rest may stand in fear, that the most obvious point that is being made, that when one of the elders is caught in sin and disciplined and rebuked in the presence of all, the rest of the elders are scared out of their minds. The rebuking becomes something that invokes fear and is a deterrent that the other elders may not take part in those sins, that they might be awakened to their own life and their walk with Christ. I can tell you that when I read stories of what's going on with leaders and pastors that have such prominence, every time I read it, I feel like I'm on the phone with one of my close elder buddies and I'm saying, what in the world? It puts me in a place of shock. And I say to myself, how far am I away from this? How many steps away am I away from making the same mistake? It wakes you up. It keeps you alert. Right? That church discipline, godly, sensitive, but firm and true, is a motivator for holiness in the lives of God's people and the elders of the church. And he goes on to say that they all may stand in fear, right? That love and grace is a powerful motivator to faithfulness, isn't it? Someone loves, you know, God loves you, right? Love and grace. But fear is also a biblical motivator. Protecting the elders from sin will mean remaining faithful and impartial. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. When you hear something like that, always living in an awareness of God's presence, right? It wakens us to this reality that sometimes we ignore. Everything we do as elders, everything that we do as members of the church, we're always doing it into the full awareness and presence of God. Presence is a powerful motivator to faithfulness. Right? When I'm with others in the Lord, I'm encouraged and admonished. When I'm isolated and it seems like I'm hidden from and nobody knows, man, it's amazing where the mind wanders. The ideas that pop in your mind. When someone is with you, it keeps you accountable. It motivates you to faithfulness. But here's the wonderful thing that we often forget, that Jesus is always with us. Everything that we do, our whole lives, as leaders, as elders, as deacons, as members, we are always ministering and living in the full awareness of the presence of Christ. We're never hidden. And so he tells Timothy, God sees you. He knows you, knows your motives in your heart. Keep these rules without partiality. Don't prejudge. Remain faithful and impartial. Protecting the elders from sin will also mean caution and observation and new elder appointments. Do not be hasty in the laying out of hands, verse 22. Right? You think about the pressures of the ministry. You think about the difficulties of leadership. You think about the need to have a team of elders. It would be easy to say, hurry up. There's need. Appoint as fast as you can. Right? You think also about talent. And I know churches have struggled with this. You see someone who's talented and they're on the fast track to being in charge. Right, churches sadly have overemphasized talent and capacity over godly character. And you can be talented by nature, by birth, but you have to develop character. It has to be witnessed and observed and seen and evaluated over time. And so he's saying, don't do that, Timothy. Don't value talent and capacity over character. Give it time. Don't be hasty. Do the intentional evaluation. Do what is required to examine grace over time. which is what you see in verse 24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others will appear later, right? Some people's sins in the process of examination will be obvious. You'll look at their life and you go, nope. On the basis of those sins and struggles and inadequacies, they are not qualified for the office. But others take time. So in the process of evaluation, you need to take time. Don't be hasty. So also, good works are obvious, conspicuous, and even those that are not, even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So in time, you'll see good works. So he's saying, don't be hasty, give it time. Given the demands and the opportunities of ministry, we may fall prey to the temptation to be hurried, to be hasty, to be quick. He's saying, Timothy, don't do that. Give it time. Engage in the process. Invest in, evaluate, invest, evaluate. And in time, the sins will become obvious, and also the good works and capacities will become clear. Give it time. Protecting the elders from sin will also mean cultivating personal holiness. He says, do not take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He's saying, Timothy, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. And to make sure the elders are not just focused on the work for others. May they continue to be at work on themselves. May they engage in private disciplines. Church, we want to make sure that our elders are not just working for us, right? But working on themselves in relationship to Jesus Christ. Thumbing through a little bit this book called Heart of Flame. It's a book on a Reformed understanding of basically the pursuit of God and growing close to God personally. He talks about three things that we do that. He talks about engaging Scripture, meditation, and prayer. And it's been a good reminder, especially as I start the year, that there's no replacement for my own personal walk with Jesus. As a pastor, it can be so easy to be caught up in the work for others that you lose the focus on this, the love and devotion and relationship that you have for Jesus. He's saying, don't do that. Guard your heart. Keep your life, keep watch on your life and your doctrine, Timothy. And I can tell you after 20 years in ministry that the purity of my own thoughts, the purity of my motives and actions is always connected to the quantity of my engagement with those three things: Scripture, meditation, and prayer. Let me say it a different way. The more I'm engaged there personally with Jesus, the more I find my approach and my posture and my treatment of people, my attitude in ministry is godly and pure. So he's saying, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Cultivate personal holiness, right? Andrew Fuller says, eminent spirituality in a minister is usually attended with eminent usefulness, right? Eminent just meaning great. Great spirituality in a minister is usually attended with great usefulness. You can't have one without the other. So elders, leaders, don't just worry about others. Keep yourself pure. And last, protecting the elders from sin will mean resisting the temptation to neglect self-care. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I won't lie, I kind of chuckled at this one. It's like, man, I feel like I'm living with frequent ailments, you know? Like all these bumps and bruises and silly things in life, and they could do a number on you, right? It's just part of growing old and deteriorating in many ways. But again, I think there's a temptation in the work, in the pressures of life, to be not really concerned about those things, but to cultivate a strong, healthy, biblical, gospel-centered elder team and church is to make sure that we're taking care of one another. Timothy obviously has some ailments, some issues with his stomach. He's like, don't just drink water, drink a little wine. Point is, take care of yourself, Timothy. Don't neglect your own soul. Don't neglect your body. Care for yourself. So again, there's a lot going on here. The point is, if there's anything that's going to come in the way of an elder and an elder team ministering faithfully to its church, it's going to be dealing with ongoing needs or dealing with sins in their life. And he's saying, when it comes to the elders, that a gospel-shaped church will be committed to their provision and their protection. They will ensure they are supplied and sanctified. And in the end, the reason this matters is this: because of the honor of the work. What we do together is honorable. It's good. Eternal value that is good for the church. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them with very highly in love. Why? Because of their work. Friends, gospel ministry is good work. Amen? We're doing that together. It's a privilege for me and the other elders and those we're building and raising up and developing. It's a privilege for us to give ourselves to this work. That does not mean that your work is any less honorable. Please hear that. Right? You are at work in the world. God's gifted you and empowered you and put you in context where you are also at work, filled with the Spirit, sent with the power of the Word to minister the gospel to every man, woman, and child, wherever the Lord sends you. But we honor the office. We take care of their needs. We protect them when sins because of the dignity of their work. But I want to tell you that there's more at stake than just the elders and the elder team. You think about, again, who they are, which we started with. This is about the church. It's about the church. Right? There's no like unique, amazing dignity in these individuals in and of themselves. As I've already said, very imperfect, very much prone to sin and wander themselves. What makes the office of elder significant and important, and for us to think about how we treat them, is because of the dignity and honor of the church. Paul has emphasized that. Why are we writing this letter? Because churches matter. Because believers matter that gather and assemble together, they matter. More is at stake than just the elders. We want to care for the church. And there's this wonderful relationship between elders and leaders and the church. Those who minister and those who are ministered to, there's this wonderful dynamic. We care for our elder team. We promote a healthy leadership culture here. It will permeate down and be a blessing to that which is most significant, the bride of Christ, the pillar and buttress of the church, of the truth. This is about the flock of God, the bride of Christ. Don't think for one minute I'm not missing that. This is about Christ's bride, building this church, building the right gospel DNA and culture to protect the church. This is about us as a people, elders, deacons, members, functioning in a way that supports and gives the honor to the nature and purpose of the church. When we care for elders, more is at stake than just the elders, is what I'm trying to say. Amen? I hope you see that. As I read this, I couldn't help but notice that's the secondary point here. That's what makes this matter. But beyond that, there's something even more at stake. Because it's the supreme honor of the name of Christ. When an elder falls, what is the greatest tragedy? The dishonor that it gives to the name of Christ in the world. When the elder's not protected from sins in any degree, especially those that would lead to disqualification, that in a public sense are made known, right? It gives dishonor to the name of Christ. That's what we're fighting for here. The way we treat our elders, care for their needs, provide a culture, and they also work toward that, where they are being sanctified, as leads sanctified in the life of the church. As that happens, we're putting all the attention and all the emphasis and all the focus on Jesus, the one who is of supreme honor, the one who never needs us to care for his needs. Amen. The true shepherd, the one who's caring for our needs at every moment. And he's doing that through leadership. So please, this is about the supreme honor of Jesus, how we treat one another, the widows, today the elders, those that are current elders, those we're raising up, and ultimately one another, how we treat one another, care for one another, encourage one another in sanctification. It's all about the supreme honor of Jesus. So if you love Jesus, you love your elders. You care for your elders. Joshua Engelsma says this: the word of God does not exhort us to honor them, elders, because of who they are in and of themselves, because of certain gifts or qualities or personalities that they may have, because they are always so deserving of the honor. This is the reason why we must esteem our office bearers, the representatives of the Lord among us. To esteem them is to esteem the Lord. To dishonor them is to dishonor Christ. Friends, good gospel churches have their eyes fixed on Jesus. And as they fix their eyes on Jesus, they love one another. And loving one another means we're caring for our elders, we're protecting them from sins, we're providing for their needs, and we're all pursuing this in the way of Christ. Amen? A gospel church is committed to the provision and the protection of its elders, ensuring they are supplied and sanctified for the good of Christ's church and the glory of Christ's name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Confess our need for grace. Help us to be a church that is fully devoted to Jesus, caring for one another, particularly our leaders today. Enable us to be a faithful church. Protect us from sin, Lord, by your Spirit. Continue to mold us and shape us all into the image of Jesus Christ. May we not take our eyes off that prize of one day becoming like him. Give us hearts that are drawn to the word and meditation and prayer to seek grace that strengthens us, Lord, and keeps us from error. And Lord, may we be a church that is generously taking care of one another, physically, financially, again, to love others, but also to bring all the glory to the name of Christ that he deserves in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. This time we have the opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper together as a church.